But today I want to focus on, we're in a series on the transformative gospel, working our way through Ephesians. And how many of you have ever heard of the term FaceTime? Anyone have an iPhone? You know what FaceTime is? FaceTime is not just texting, it's actually being able to see someone face to face. Yesterday, I was at the conference. Brian was there, and he was sharing with me his friend Paige was going to FaceTime her son in Somalia. So even though they're on the other side, they're able to actually see each other. Well, today I'm not going to go into the tech world and talk about FaceTime. I want to go into the biblical world and talk about faith time. Faith time. Faith time is a term I've coined to describe the interval between the time you start hearing about God's principles of transformation and you actually begin to enjoy the fruit of those principles. How many of you have discovered that there's a gap between what you learn about God and how it gets activated in your life? That's faith time. That's faith time. Faith time is a critical component of the transformation process. See, faith time is the Father's time for transforming you from sinner to saint. If you want to be what God calls you to be, you want to do what God calls you to do, you got to go through faith time. Faith time is a gap that has to be to be experienced. And unfortunately, because many of us are ignorant of faith time, we find ourselves getting frustrated during faith time. Let me explain what I mean. When you first begin discovering the principles, God's principles of transformation, the Holy Spirit makes them come alive. You're like, oh my goodness. I've had several of you share with me after the service, like, oh, no way, really? Like, he did it all? And it kind of blows you away. See, when you start to realize that it's not about you trying to reach up to this holy standard, but that God in Christ reached down to raise you up to that standard, it changes everything. When you begin to realize it's not about the power of your will, but the power of His Spirit, that it doesn't begin and end with you, but it begins and ends with Jesus, there's an incredible sense of liberation. There's an incredible sense of joy, like, oh my goodness, I have been striving and striving for so long. I can't believe this. Now, we're not talking about striving for salvation. I think pretty much every Christian would acknowledge, I didn't get saved because I earned it. I didn't get saved because I paid for it. I didn't get saved because I deserved it. That salvation is a gift from God. And that by grace are we saved through faith, this not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. I think we're pretty good with that, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And we certainly know John 3, 16, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So I'm not talking about that. But what I'm talking about and have been focusing on through this series is what happens after you're in the kingdom. Because sometimes, and I've seen this more often than not, sometimes what happens is that believers have no problem by grace through faith to be saved, but they do have problem with by grace through faith to be transformed. I'll say that again. Most believers have no problem with by grace through faith be saved, but where they struggle is by grace through faith to be transformed. Because something inside of us says, well, we got to do something, right? I mean, look at all the commands. We got to do something, right? And so what we do without knowing it is we shift from by grace through faith to saved by grace, sanctified by works. It's almost like we're starting over and we're like, okay, I'm in, but oh my goodness, how do I live consistent with the calling? There's so many things that God wants me to do to love him with all my heart and love others. I mean, Paul's letters are filled with commands. So is Peter, so James. I see where I am and I see where he needs me to be. I got to work towards that, right? I'm a Christian. I want to glorify God. I need to pursue holiness. Be holy because he's holy. So we strive and we try and we commit and we do everything we can to make ourselves as holy as we can. But when we do that, we fall into the same trap that those Galatian Christians fell into. Paul founded the churches of Galatia on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. He came there and preached a message of grace by faith from start to finish, and they were like, oh, baby, that's what we've been looking for. Miracles, signs, wonders, healings, exorcisms, it was happen in place. And then Paul and Barnabas left, and some false teachers wormed their way in. And as these false teachers came in, one of the first things they tried to do was undermine Paul's authority. They tried to get them to say, oh, you know that Paul guy? You know, he's okay, but he wasn't one of the originals. You know, he was kind of a Johnny come lately. And the message he got, he kind of distorted it a little bit. Oh, he's right that you got to get saved through Jesus. But did he tell you about all the things you got to do once you're in? What do you mean? Oh, my goodness, if you're a guy, you got to get circumcised. You got to start keeping the laws of Moses. You got to follow the festivals, the new moons. You got to start doing all this. They're like, really? Oh, yeah, if you really want to serve Jesus, you better get moving. You're behind already. Okay. And so they start striving and striving. You know what Paul says when he writes them? What happened to all your joy? When you and I move from a grace by faith transformation to a saved by grace, sanctified by work salvation or transformation, we lose joy. Because we're striving and struggling and we're frustrated because we're just not reaching the standard. And then we get into the stupid stuff of comparing ourselves to one another. And, oh, well, I'm more better. I'm better than you are. I'm doing more than you are. See, I combined two sentences into one. I'm better than you are. You know, you only prayed 15 minutes a day. I went 18. And Paul writes to these Galatians in chapter 5, and he said, it was southern Galatia. Y'all are biting and devouring one another. See, that's what happens when we move from grace by faith, transformation, to saved by grace, sanctified by works. We get into competition with each other, and we start pulling each other down to raise ourselves up, and it's ugly. And so Paul has to write to the churches of Galatia this letter of his first epistle, and it's white hot. This is not like nice, relaxed, comfortable reading. This is, what happened to you guys? Who cast a spell on you? What's up? Paul just could not accept the fact that they would walk away from an incredible gospel to go back to this kind of lifestyle. So he tries to snap them awake. Who cast a spell on you? And then he makes this powerful statement in Galatians 3. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Snap out of it, guys. Snap out of it. Well, that's what we tend to do. We tend to get caught up with that. And so the Christian life then becomes about the preacher telling you what you ought to be doing and all the oughts. And so you sit there feeling miserable about yourself, thinking, I better try harder. And so you go out and try harder, and you get worse. You get more miserable. You wonder if it's even worth it going to church. But you know Jesus too much to walk away. So you come back hoping maybe Pastor will give me something more than just the what. I'm here to give you Jesus because he's the what, the how, the when, and everything else in between. I want to tell you about his principles of growth. Now, here's the thing. When you and I begin to reject the Galatian heresy and begin to come back to truth, it is liberating. You're like, oh, this is incredible. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But then, nothing seems to happen. Or at least, it doesn't look like anything's happening. Because you can't see it, but God is working by his Spirit. You just entered faith time. And there are four tasks that God works in you during faith time. And if you don't know what they are, as I said a moment ago, you can become frustrated. You can become discouraged. You might actually get in the way of what God's doing. You begin hindering the very work he wants to do. And you extend your time in the wilderness. Israel was supposed to get to the promised land in 2 years. It took them another 38 beyond the two. How many of you want to wait another 38 years to get to Canaan? Not me, man. Take me to Mount Sinai, do what you got to do, and get me into the promised land. Yeah, I'm going to be a Joshua and Caleb. I'm going to believe those giants are going down. Right? So I want to look with you today. This one is more of a teaching lesson than it is a preaching message, but I have to give you this material because it's just too important in the transformation process. This is one of those messages where some of the time when I put a sermon together, there's a lot of labor, and then there's other times I feel like I'm just standing there and God goes boop, plop, blop, and that's what it feels like. This is just one of those, it just popped in, all right? So task number one, the first thing that God does during this faith time is it's where our slavery to sin is revealed and our self-sufficiency is broken, where our slavery to sin is revealed and our self-sufficiency is broken. When we got saved, try to think back. For some of you, it's way in the rearview mirror. For some of you, it's like right next door because it's recent. But when you got saved, how many of you at that point in time focused on sin versus sins? What do you mean? Is there a difference? Yeah. A lot of us, when we got saved, focused on the fact I did bad things and I didn't do good things. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Sins, S on the end. Okay? We know that we've done some wrong things. We know that we are in rebellion against God. We need to repent of those sins. All right? So here's the deal. After coming to faith, the Lord doesn't just want us to focus on sins. He wants to get to the very source of the problem. And here's why. If all we focus on are sins, we will look for a superficial answer. My problem is my tongue. I just need to learn to shut up. My problem is I'm a luster. I just got to stop lusting. We're focusing on the sins. My problem is my uncontrollable anger. I just need to control it. In every one of those, we're putting a Band-Aid on the issue. Now, I'm not saying sins aren't important, but what I'm saying is God wants way more than just a surface answer. He wants to get to the source of the issue. And so when you and I begin to enter into faith time, one of the goals God has is to let you see the sin nature for what it really is. Because most of us, to be honest with you, don't think we're that bad. At least compared to so-and-so sitting next to us. Oh, yeah, I'm bad, but... Yeah, I know, pardon the French, you know, pardon the French, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And we're comparing. God doesn't want that. See, when we compare ourselves to one another, we're comparing ourselves to copies. We have to compare ourselves to the original. And when we compare ourselves to the original, what God wants us to see during this process of faith time, and this is the hard part, because some of you think when you're into this faith time that you're actually backsliding and going backwards because it looks like things are getting worse. They're not. God is just showing you how sinful sin is. And if you doubt me in terms of being biblical, take a look at Romans chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Part of the Christian life is God bringing you face to face with how much of a slave we are to sin in the sin nature. And the reason he has to do that is we will never appropriate by faith the solution to the sin problem if we don't understand what the sin problem is. We will settle for surface when God wants deep. Does that make sense? So that's why he has to bring us through. And so you might think, man, Pastor, I've heard your principles. I'm trying to put them in practice. And man, I'm worse off now than I was before. Good. Well, that's not what I was looking for from you, Pastor. I was looking for a word of encouragement here. Are you coming to see how sinful sin is? Are you coming to see how totally bankrupt and how much that sin nature you are enslaved to? Then that's a good thing. Paul goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 7, and I've read this several times. I hope by now it's becoming so familiar to you that you can almost quote it with me. Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Wow. How can a Christian say that? Doesn't he set us free? We sang today about freedom. What do you mean sold as a... This must be Paul talking about his pre-conversion life. It would make sense, except for there's a problem. We're in Romans 7, not in Romans 1. See, in Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul talks about the sin problem. He says, sin's problem. There's no one that does good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone is guilty before God. No one can be declared righteous. Boom, 1, 2, 3. Then at the end of 3 into 4 and 5, it's now we're justified by faith through peace with God. He is the propitiation. He's the one that turns away God's wrath. That's how we are declared righteous by a holy God, by faith. 6, 7, and 8 are not focusing on the sinner getting saved or how they're saved. 6, 7, and 8 focuses on how sinners be transformed into saints. Now, here's what I think is interesting. In Romans 6, Paul gives us principle after principle of what it means to be transformed. He said, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He says, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, just as you used to offer your members as instruments or slaves, if you will, to sin, now I want you to offer your instruments as slaves to righteousness. Principle after principle after principle of truth. But between the principles in 6 and the practice of 8, there is the process of 7. And we don't like faith time because that's what chapter 7 is. We like victory time in chapter 8. We like, I'm going to dance, I'm going to praise, I'm good. Got the principle, going to run with it. Got the principle, going to run with it. Got the principle, I'm going to run with it. Snap. Got the principle, I can't run with it. Because I'm slave to sin. I'm sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. Anyone in that place? You're like, God, I didn't want to do that. Yeah, you did. In the sin nature. Not in the new nature you didn't. The new nature did want God. But the sin nature did not. And you got both operating inside you. And until you can see that for what it is, you will keep trying to get that old man to be submitted. It cannot submit to the will of God. It will not submit to the God. Your willpower will not do it. Spiritual disciplines, as important as they are, and I believe in the spiritual disciplines, fasting, prayer, all these things, you cannot spiritual discipline the old man. It won't work. It'll lead you to being a beautiful Pharisee. But it won't produce righteousness. The spiritual disciplines are only for the new man, not for the old man. The only place for the old man is the cross. But we don't see that experientially until God reveals to us how serious this problem is and that we are sold as a slave to sin. That's why we need faith time. As we enter this faith time, we begin to feel like Paul does. And I can tell you this, Paul didn't just do this once. Well, Lord, I tried and it didn't work. Gosh, there must be a problem. Paul is laying out a process that he went through like, wait a minute, I was a Pharisee. I know how to do righteous stuff, at least externally. I mean, come on, God, I'm trying my best. This is not working. I am not used to defeat. I was going to be valedictorian on my rabbi class here. You know, this is not working here. I'm striving. Man, the more I try to, the more, what is going on? What is the matter with me? I must not be committed enough. What is happening, God? And he's going through this process, this trying to get it right. He says, as it is, it's no longer I myself will do it. It's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sin nature. I'm not just sick in my sin nature. I'm not just dysfunctional in my sin nature. I don't just have issues with my sin nature. I am a slave in that sin nature to sin. That's all it will reproduce is sin. There's nothing valuable in that sin nature. I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. Do you know how hard it must have been for Paul to say that? I got the desire. It's like, I'm a Christian. I have the will to do. Don't I have the power to do? No, it's God working in us both to will and to do. Paul hasn't learned that yet. And he's taking us through this process. He's through this testimony. He's showing this is what I had to go through. For what I do is not the good I want to do. Man, it's the evil I don't want to do. This I keep on doing. If I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it. It is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. God. in my inner being. This is not Paul. No unbeliever is going to say, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. An unbeliever is going to say, to God's law. He's writing as a believer here. In my new nature, in who I really am, man, I want to do God's will. I see where he wants me to be. I see the holy standard. I really, with all my heart, want what God wants. But I'm not getting it. Because there is another law, another principle, another power at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. That doesn't preach very well today. What preaches is God is there for you. You are the center of the universe. He's your errand boy. Just pray right and it's yours. Just claim it. Come on, Bubby, just name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. It's yours. Now to do without it, man, it's you. It's all about you. That's what we're taught today, at least in the Western world. And when I traveled to Africa in 2004 for a missions trip, they've learned from us very well because they put that on all of their businesses. God is great realty. Because they think that if they put this on there, God's going to bless them. It's all about us. And that's why faith time can be such, and I can be blunt, a pain in the butt. Because faith time brings you face to face with how much of a slave we are to sin. It's not pleasant to do that. It's not fun to have to look in the mirror and see yourself for what you really are in your sin nature. That, of course we don't want to go there. We'd rather have someone stroke us and tell us how good we are. We don't want someone telling us how awful we are. That's no fun. I want to go to Romans 8. We know that in all things God works together for good to those who love God. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Come on, can't we have those verses instead? If God is for us, who can be against us? Praise God, he who did not spare his own son. Those are good ones. What is this? What a wretched person that I am. This stinks. It's faith time. And if you want all that God has for you the real way, you got to go into faith time. Because the Father does want to bless you, but it's on his terms, not yours. It's his lordship, not yours. And until we see the sin nature for what it is, we will not grab hold by faith of the solution that God has through Jesus Christ. So it is coming to see not only the sin nature, but our own inadequacy. Look what Paul says there in Romans 7. He says, "What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of this death?" In other words, Paul has finally come to the point as he's sharing this testimony, what he went through. I had to admit, I'm defeated. Now, I'm going to share a little teeny story. It's not even anywhere near this, but I sometimes, just kind of for downtime in my nothing box, will play Hearts, Free Cell, Solitaire. I am a recovering competitor. I'm in recovery. Yesterday, I played basketball pretty intensely. Pastor Mark said it was a Tommy Hawk chop that I hit him in the head with, but I don't think so. There was enough fouls on both sides. So here's the thing. I'll play this game, and sometimes what will happen is I won't win. So I'll play it again, and I'll play it again, and I'll play it again until I win. And then I realized that's probably not a good thing for me. So what I do in faith is I say, Lord, I'm going to accept defeat. I'm going to accept defeat because I need to be willing to acknowledge things about me. I'm going to have to say, now I'm not saying, well, you mean I have to now? This is between you and Jesus. This is a me Jesus thing, all right? I'm just saying that for me, just like Paul had to come to the point where I'm defeated. For Paul to admit he was defeated was huge. But what he ended up coming to realize is who is going to rescue me? I can't. I don't have the power, the wisdom, the wealth, the resources to defeat this. I need an answer outside me. And so for some of us, coming to the end of our self-sufficiency will come after a series of defeats in our lives. It will come after a series of failures where we strived to do what God wants and we've faltered. And we've strived and we falter and we strive and we falter and we begin to wonder what is up. But God is in that process. He is not only the author of the faith, he is the finisher, and he is in that process bringing you to the end of yourself, seeing sin for what it is and your inadequacy for what it is. And if it doesn't work by you failing, God has another alternative, and that's called trials. Oh, God's resourceful. Because he knows that as long as you and I are running things, it will destroy us. And he loves us enough not to be destroyed, to destroy us. He wants us to face this stuff. So here's what happens. Paul talks about this. It's like Paul must not have been learning as well as he needed to, so God allowed him to go through a trial in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Hey, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. So we despaired even of life. I want to die. I'm done. Can't do it anymore. In our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we may not rely on ourselves. There are times that you will face a trial and you will do everything within your power to get yourself out of that trial. And nothing works. Now, the temptation is to begin to wonder, what did I do wrong? What should I do? And the other temptation is we start running after experiences to get us out. Instead of understanding that there are times, I'm not saying every time, please don't misunderstand me, but there are times where you are in the middle of the trial and you can't move. And God is there in the middle of the trial with you. Because he has to teach you. He has to teach me. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. It's a pain to be in that place. I got to tell you, it is a pain. And when we don't understand the process, that's when we get frustrated. Because we wonder, where is God? Where are you, God? Right here. No, I mean, really, where are you? Right here. Yeah, well, if you were here, I wouldn't be here. Oh, really? Tell that to the disciples who were in the boat when Jesus said, we're going to the other side, and he's in the boat, and there's a storm. What did they need to know? They needed to understand not just that they should run from that storm, because if God by his Spirit had simply taken them out of the storm, they would always fear the storm. But if they went through the storm and found Jesus sufficient, they would never fear another storm. So God will take us into places where we absolutely can't fix it, repair it, get out of it. It's almost like it's a holding pattern and God won't move you. And you're like, where are you? Right there. And so maybe in those times, the prayer ought to be not, how do I get out of this? Lord, how do I see you in this? And what is it that I need to learn from this? Because this whole task, this whole process is the Lord helping you come to the end of self. That's faith time. That's faith time. Task number one. As people check their watches, they're panicking. Oh, good Lord, he just did one task and only took 30 minutes. We are so toast. I will go until the Lord says the anointing's done, and if I have to finish next week, I will. But I'm going to go to task number two with you. Because here's the thing. Not only does the Lord do the breaking, he also does the building. That's why I don't want to stop with the breaking. I want you to see he's also building. Because what he's doing is he's bringing you to the end of self so he can begin to build the Christ dependency in you. Paul goes on to say, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul didn't stay there in a state of woeful despair, but in that midst of God, I can't. I've tried. If anything's going to change in my life, it's going to have to be God. And all of a sudden, ding, 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 tell him what he's won, Johnny. Hey, he's got it. Figured it out. Right behind curtain number three, what he found is this. I'm a slave to sin. All my sin nature wants to do is produce more sin. That's all it can do. But that new nature, all it wants to do is produce righteousness. I've got two warring things going on. So that's the reality of the life of as a Christian. There's two worlds going on inside me. The solution, though, is Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that deactivates the old, allowing the new to function. And so not only does the Lord want to break the self-sufficiency and show us our sin, he also wants us to learn Christ dependency. And you can see that also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that trial that Paul went through. He said, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. You and I could read the scripture and see how God is the deliverer, like when David beat Goliath. We could read the scripture and see how God was the deliverer and took care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We could read the scripture and see how the Lord was the deliverer and Daniel was preserved from those lions. We could read all of those things and know it. But I got to tell you, when you walk through one of those trials and you found God faithful, that baby's locked in and you will never forget that. He seals it as truth within your heart. I know my God is my deliverer. So what happens is you start coming to the end of self and you begin to start coming to the beginning of Christ dependency. Because see, when you and I first learn these principles, we kind of almost look at it like, well, I got them. I can do them, right? No. It's never about you. It's about him. But isn't there something I do? Yes, there is. We believe. We believe what he says. We trust what he says. Yes, there's a part that we do. Yes, we offer our lives as living sacrifices after the old man is reckoned dead. Yes, there's a role that we play. But it's not the role we think it is. As I said last week, we don't surrender the old man. You can't surrender the old man. It won't surrender. In fact, it won't mind being surrendered because it knows it's just temporary. Oh, sure, I'll surrender. I'm back up again. You know, I mean, that's the way it is with the old man. You know, he'll lay there, okay, please. He's not looking. And he's back up again. So that's why we come to the end of self and we begin to come to a place of Christ dependency. Christ dependency. Did that surprise you? We're done with task number two. Because here's why. Much of what the Lord will do is show you your need. And in showing your need, it drives you to your knees. So you appropriate the answer. Billy Graham, before he died, was asked if he could do it all over again, what would he do differently? He said, I would have spent more time in preparation, more time in that. But then they asked him in terms of if you had 1 hour to share the gospel with somebody, how would you preach it? Would you talk about all that Jesus did? Would you talk about all the good things of the cross? He goes, no. I would take the first 50 minutes of that hour to tell them how bad their situation is. Really? He said, yeah, because once they get that, they'll be open to the answer. Like, wow. Wow. That's evangelism Billy Graham style because it's based on scripture. That's the issue. In coming, and that's why much of faith time seems to be pointless. Because it doesn't look like anything is happening because we're focusing on the externals and God's focusing on the internals. We're focusing on the temporal. He's focusing on the eternal. Which brings us to the third task that God has to do, and it's this. Faith time is where the Lord strengthens our faith and develops our perseverance. Faith time is where the Lord strengthens our faith and develops our perseverance. Here's the issue. When God's bringing you through that process of coming to see the sin nature for what it is and your own inadequacy, it looks like nothing's happening. Will you still trust that God is working? You don't see it. You don't feel it. Doesn't make sense to you. What will you be tempted to do? I tell you what we'll be tempted to do. Take back control. Put the old man back in place. We'll try again. We'll try harder. Pastor Ray must have been wrong. I got to find another church that will tell me what I'm supposed to do. This Jesus thing alone, I don't know about that. It ain't happening. Will you trust what God has said more than what you see? Will you trust that he who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion, to the day of Jesus Christ? Will you believe that his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him? Will you believe that God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure? Will you believe that he is both the author and finisher of your faith? Will you believe that he works all things together for good, even your failures, to accomplish his purpose in your life? Will you believe that the Spirit is working even when you can't see him? That's where faith gets developed. God doesn't just plop it in you, poof, you got it. God's got to use those faith muscles and strengthen them inside you. If he just gave you everything when you first put, I got the principles, whoop, I'm done, you'd never be able to sustain it because the old man would be back in charge. So the Father, it isn't just this processing of brokenness, and it isn't just this process of learning to trust Christ. It's God enlarging the whole principle of faith. Because isn't that what Paul said in Romans 1? He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is a righteousness revealed that is from first to last by faith. Do you know how many believers live not based upon faith, but based upon feelings? God doesn't love me. Why do you say that? Because I don't feel it. Okay, it's not going to work for you. You're going to be a roller coaster. He loves me not, loves me, loves me not, loves me, loves me not. You're going to be frustrated and miserable in your Christian life. God wants to, and that's why when you first get saved, there's a lot of joy and a lot of excitement, and then it seems like it's gone, and you feel like, oh, I backslid. No, God's weaning you. He's weaning you off trusting what you feel and teaching you to trust what he has said in faith. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be some feelings along the way. There will be, but you enjoy the feelings when they're there, but you don't get discouraged when they're not, because your faith was never based on feelings, but on who he is and what he has said, what he has promised, and what he has done. And that has to be established and developed, and that's what faith time does. Faith time strengthens that faith. Faith time stimulates that faith. Faith time says, I'm going to trust him because there's no other way. I tried me. It didn't work. I'm going to trust him. There's no other alternative I have. I either will make it or die on this hill, but I am not leaving the cross. I'm not moving from Golgotha because that's the only solution I have. I can't. I've tried. I admit it. I have accepted the defeat. I cannot do it. If he does it, it's going to happen. And that's where I'm going to stay, and I'm going to keep looking at that cross and keep trusting that that was God's solution to the sin problem. It was there he paid the penalty for sin. It was there he broke the power of sin when I died with him. And it's there when buried and rose again that I am set free to a new life. I'm going to trust those truth principles from God's word. That's faith time, folks. And in faith time, as God develops, you see, the thing is, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you have to see it first, then it's not faith. So God gets us trusting solely what he has said and what he's done. What he said, what he's done. What he said, what he's done. His character, his nature, his performance, everything he is, that's who I trust. And that faith gets developed. And not only does faith get developed, in the process, perseverance does as well. Because look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops patience and perseverance. There is something in the athletic world that's called muscle memory. The greatest athletes know what it is. They've practiced so many times that it's instinctive to them. They trust their muscle memory, that their muscles will know what to do in the right situation. God is developing faith muscles through the persevering trial of the trial so that it is instinctive for you to trust God. And if you and I cut that short, then we're never going to get to the rest of James 1, verse 4, that you might be mature and complete. You will be immature and incomplete. You will hinder what God wants to do in you. You will hinder what God wants to do through you. So you and I have to stay in faith. Now, you might say, I can't do it. Okay. Then God will take you back to the beginning again until you see your sin nature's running things again, and you'll go through the process again. And God will take you through as many times as it takes to get you to the end of self. Not because he's up there and he hates you. He knows that if you don't change and he doesn't work in you, you're going to be harming yourself. And he loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. And so God will bring you through. How many laps around the desert you want to take? You want to give your credit card to the hotel at the bottom of the mountain? I'll be back. Just keep a room ready for me. Yeah, I'll have the suite. Yeah, the one with the kitchen. No. We don't want to live like that. And so as we're going through it, and I got to tell you, perseverance means you're going through some hard stuff. Perseverance means you're not seeing anything, but you keep going on, you keep going on. But here's what's so cool. During that faith-perseverance combo, God, each time you go through, is reinforcing truth and reinforcing truth and reinforcing truth and reinforcing truth and moving it about 18 inches south from your head to your heart until it becomes such a reality that you know, my God is faithful. My God is able. And you begin to step into a dimension that you never thought possible. You heard about it, but you're actually beginning to. And that brings us to that last task. Faith time is where we learn to walk in the Spirit and enter His rest. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sin nature." As we go through this process, the Holy Spirit is working because He's the sanctifying Spirit. He's the one that brings that transformation in our lives. He's the one that takes what Jesus did on the cross and applies it to your life and to mine. So as we're going through the process, we see what God calls us to be. He shows us areas that need to change. We may at first strive to change them. We may try to get the principles to change them. Nothing seems to be happening. We get to the end of ourselves. The Spirit is still working through it, shows us our inadequacy, shows us Christ's sufficiency and His adequacy. We begin, all right, Lord, I'm going to have to trust you in this one. Yeah, I'm going to trust you because I can't go back. There's nothing back. I'm going to look at the cross. And as we look at the cross and as we persevere at the cross, that's when the Spirit says, that's what I was looking for. I'm going to pin that old man to the cross. I'm going to hold him there. Now I can work. Now I can work, and the Spirit begins to plant those seeds that will develop into fruit in your life. And that fruit is not quick. God's not in this for a season. He's in it for a lifetime. You can get squash in one season. It takes 100 years for a good oak tree. So let him make you an oak in the house of the Lord here. And so what he does is he's pinning this, and he's developing this. Pinning this, developing this. And over time, you're like, wait a minute. I'm not running back to the cross for forgiveness all the time because I'm avoiding it in the first place. I'm not using the bar of soap. I'm just not getting as dirty. Now, thank God for the bar of soap. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses it from all sin. Don't get me wrong. I am thankful for forgiveness when we blow it. We have an advocate who pleads our case for the Father. But God's desire is not that we live constant lives of defeat and have to keep running back for the bar of soap. His life is that we would be holy as He is holy, as Christ's holiness is manifested in us by the Spirit. So the Spirit begins to do it, and we become more and more sensitive to the leading and prompting of the Spirit. You'll start, no, you don't really want to go there. Okay. Hey, I'm going to want you over there. Okay. You're not fighting because you're going through enough of the process. You're like, you know what? You win. I'm not even going to fight this one. You just tell me I'm good. It's about you. It's not about me. And if you forget that, He'll take you back to the beginning. You'll go through it again. And the more you go through it, the more you know what? I've been here before. I know where this is. It's like that story about the man who walked down the street and didn't see the hole and fell into it. And he screamed and yelled and he goes, I'm in a hole, but it's not my fault. He gets out of the hole, and the next day he comes down, sees the hole, and falls into it. It's not my fault, stupid hole. Third time he comes down the street. He tries to go around the hole and falls back in. All right, that one was my fault. Fourth one, he goes way around the hole, doesn't fall in. Fifth day, he takes a different street. We start to learn to be responsive to the Spirit. When Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, and he talks about it later on, he's using this beautiful analogy of being in step with the Spirit. We're not ahead of Him. We're not behind Him. We're right in step with the Spirit. And that's where God begins to take us as we go through faith time. This is the second half of faith time. This is the fun time of faith time. Because this is when you begin to see God work. Now, I'm going to tell you this. When you start seeing God work, it gets exciting. And you know what starts to happen? Oh, this is so exciting. I got this, God. I'm good. I got it. Snap. I don't got it, do I? I'm learning again? Uh-huh. Okay. I'm looking at the cross again. It's all part of the growth process of maturing and growing in Christ. But as you walk through the process, you begin to notice something. You're not frustrated like you used to be. You're not angry all the time. You're not competing all the time. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 sums up your life. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. The beauty of this is that we begin to rest. It's wild, because the first part of this faith time really does seem like labor. It seems like, wow, this is tough. This, geez, man, did you, wait a minute. It's okay. When did it stop being labor? Wow, Jesus just did that, didn't he? Cool. Wow, I didn't. That wasn't me trying not to get angry. It's gone. When did that happen? I've noticed something, Lord. I'm not taking flowers off wallpaper with my tongue anymore. I'm not telling that person that cuts me off he's number one with the wrong finger anymore. And I didn't do it. Wow. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You are a transformative God. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Can you imagine a whole church full, a whole region full of people that can say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith time, church, is absolutely essential. Faith time, absolutely essential. It is the Father's time to move you from sinner to saint. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for the gift of life. Faith time. Thank you for showing us that faith time, when it looks like nothing is happening, is one of the most productive times in our lives. You are at work. It's just where we can't see it yet. And I pray for your people. These people, Lord, that I have grown to love and serve over all these years. That have poured out their hearts of wanting God, wanting to please God, wanting to serve God. And not always understanding why things didn't turn out the way they expected and why there's frustration. I pray that today the water of the Spirit provided that refreshing in their desert to help settle them, to help turn their gaze back to the cross, to know that they have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They have been chosen and adopted, forgiven and redeemed, sealed, made alive, raised up, and seated at the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And that if you are for them, who can be against them? Thank you for showing us the principles. Thank you for teaching us about the process. We pray that we might learn to do the practice in a way that brings you glory. Not I, but Christ. Christ alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.